Now, as Paul was moved by God to pen this letter to the church at Philippi, you will see in the opening verse that he addressed this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. In other words, he was including every child of God in the congregation. We know that today in the world, the word saints is not really understood by many people. And yet every child of God is a saint as far as the biblical definition is concerned. We've been set apart by God to be his people. We've been brought to that point in our lives where we have been turned from our sins and brought to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. You will see he addresses all the saints with the bishops and the deacons. We know, of course, that the bishops are the elders in the congregation, whether it be the teaching elder or the ruling elders. And then the deacons, well, we generally refer to them as the committee. So he's addressing the oversight in the congregation, and he's addressing the members of the congregation. And as you read down the opening verses, as we have done, he assures the congregation that as he prays for them, he thanks God for them. And he makes requests for them with joy in his heart. He can look back to the very first day that he met some of these individuals in the church at Philippi. And of course, you can read Acts chapter 16, and you will find the history behind this congregation, how Paul and Silas and the others went there with the gospel, and how, of course, souls were saved. Lydia, that damsel who was delivered from the power of the devil, the Philippian jailer, and of course others had been saved and a congregation had been formed. And as Paul writes here to the church at Philippi, he is concerned as to how they are looking upon the fact that he is in prison for the cause of Christ. And he assures them and encourages them that the very fact even that he is in prison for the cause of Christ has actually led to the furtherance of the gospel. And as he writes to them with a desire that whether it be in life or whether it be in death, he will magnify Christ, of course, he has that desire that they too will magnify Christ in their lives. He thanks God for them. He's praying for them. And he has exhortations for them. And in the verse 27, which makes up part of our text this morning, he gives this exhortation in verse 27 of Philippians 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. His desire is that their whole way of life, whatever they're doing, whether it be at home, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be out in society, whether it be in the church, that their whole way of life would be that, and that only, which becomes the gospel of Christ. He was really saying to them, bear a good testimony wherever you are, whatever you're doing. In every aspect of your life, seek to bring honor to the Savior. Practice what you preach to others. Live out the gospel message. Be like Christ, so your witness for him will be effective. And of course, what Paul was exhorting God's people at Philippi, well, through what he wrote, God this morning would give the same exhortation to you and I as the people of God. Paul points out there in the verse 27 that whether it was the case that he would be released from prison and be able to come and see them, or whether he would continue to be absent, he desired to hear that their whole way of life was that which was becoming to the gospel of Christ. And in light of that, he gave them an exhortation here in verse 27 and in verse 28 that I want us to focus in upon this morning. He's exhorting them to live lives that become the gospel of Christ. And we are being exhorted through the Word of God every day to live lives that become the gospel of Christ. And what does that mean in the context of what Paul writes here in verse 27 and 28? Well, that's what I want us to consider this morning. And as we consider three particular exhortations that are very closely related in these verses, you will see that the focus is unity. And I know you have been praying that God will unite your hearts as a congregation around one man whom God has chosen out to come and labor in the congregation here. And I know from a human perspective, in a practical way, that that's not always easy. It takes time. We know that. We all have our preferences and so on. But when God does bring the man of his choice to the congregation, and indeed right up until that particular day, these exhortations are applicable to us all as we seek to walk with God and as we seek to witness for him. And I want you to see, first of all, that Paul points out that we are to stand fast. He says here in verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." Listen to these next words, "that ye stand fast in one spirit." Stand fast in one spirit. As saved sinners, born again of the Spirit of God, washed from our sins in the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, we are called to stand fast. Or we could say stand firm. Just as a soldier is required to stand at their post in a time of war, so you and I as believers are required to be loyal to your Lord and to his truth. As you read through other New Testament letters which Paul wrote to the various congregations, you will find him giving a very similar exhortation, often using these words, stand fast. We, of course, are to stand fast by the Word of God and its truth. We look around us in the world today, maybe even in your family circle, in the workplace, out in society, in government. People have many different ideas and many different theories on absolutely everything. Whether it be the way of salvation, whether it be on the matter of marriage, the subject of abortion, and we could go on down the list. People have their ideas, they have their theories. But you and I are called to stand fast by the teaching of the Word of God. If you look at chapter 3 of this letter and the opening two verses, Paul writes, chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." And he's sounding out a warning with regard to false teachers. Even those whose teaching was that, well, salvation was by the works of the law. He's warning against false teachers. He wants the people in the church at Philippi to stand fast by the teaching of the Word of God. If you go on down chapter 3 to the verse 17, he writes, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What's Paul doing? He's warning against those who have turned away from the truth. He's warning, indeed with a heavy heart, concerning those whose end is destruction. And he wants the people in the church at Philippi to stand fast by the word of God. I said that Paul gives similar exhortations to other congregations that he wrote to in the New Testament. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, in the verse 15, he gave one of these similar exhortations. This is what he wrote. 2 Thessalonians 2 in the verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And Paul, of course, wrote as an apostle. He had authority. And these letters that he penned that are in the New Testament, he wrote them as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he wasn't asking these congregations to simply stand fast by what he had written to them in his own name. No, he wrote with the authority of an apostle. And he could say in Acts 26 and 22, that in his witnessing and in his preaching, he said none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. As he preached, he had the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, as he was inspired by God, he penned so much of the New Testament. And he's exhorting God's people to stand by the word of God. He would have been so familiar with those words, those solemn words in Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And brethren and sisters, as we look around us in the world today, oh yes, we can point the finger at other denominations who once stood by the word of God and they've drifted from it. We should never think that it can't happen to us. We are to stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast by the word of God. There are many who will say to us, the word of God is outdated. It's old-fashioned. But we believe in a God who does not change. And therefore his word does not change. We're to stand fast by the word of God. Are we not also to stand fast by the work of God? As Paul traveled around and you read through the book of Acts, and even as you read these letters that he penned to the congregations as he traveled around, as he preached the gospel, as souls were saved, there was always opposition. And he had to exhort even the people in the congregations that were formed to stand fast by the work of God. Here he finds himself in prison as he writes this letter. But he wants God's people to stand fast by the work of God. I've already mentioned the letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter. But in the first letter to the Thessalonians and the chapter 3 and the verse 5, Paul, as he wrote back to the church at Thessalonica, a place where he had had to leave so quickly because of the opposition, and he desired to get back to the people, and he wasn't able to. And he wrote this letter, and in 1 Thessalonians 3, in the verse 5, he wrote this. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Listen to this, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. He took comfort, they were standing fast in the Lord by the word of God and by the work of God. Paul feared that because of the opposition, that maybe they had been scattered. But he took comfort that they were standing fast. And so we are called to stand fast by the word of God and by the work of God. Maybe you're not saved this morning. Maybe you're glad to associate with the congregation here. And yet you need to come to the Savior for salvation and trust in him. And then stand by the truth of God's word and his work. But there's a second exhortation here in Philippians 1 and verse 27 that is so closely connected to the first one. Because not only does Paul point out that we're to stand fast, but that we are to strive together. And again, you can see how being united goes right through this exhortation. United around the word of God and the work of God, and united in, as he puts it, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And if you look there at that verse 27, not only does he say that ye stand fast in one spirit, but then he says with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As brethren and sisters in Christ, and especially within a local congregation, we're not only to stand fast by the word of God and the work of God, but we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We are not to strive against one another as believers, but to strive together unitedly for the cause of Christ and the gospel. We're to worship together. We're to witness together. We're to work together for a common purpose. You know, as God's people, we meet together on the Lord's Day. But when we meet together in the midweek service, not only around the Word of God, but to seek His face in prayer, you know, that's part of striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, in the next letter he wrote just after, as far as order in our New Testament is concerned, the letter to the Colossians, which comes just after this letter to the Philippians, he referred to a man in Colossians 4 and verse 12, a man indeed who had brought the gospel to the people at Colossae, as you read the whole letter, a man called Epaphras. And in Colossians 4 and verse 12, he wrote, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He desired the people at Colossae to mature as believers. And Paul could say of this man, he's always laboring, or we might say striving, fervently for you in prayers. And of course, we're to do that in the private place at home. But we're also to do it together as we meet together collectively in the house of God to seek His face in prayer. And you know, we ought to be thankful that we belong to a congregation, a denomination where every week, despite the regulations and so on, every week, there's a prayer meeting, the midweek service. Never take that for granted. And even though everybody doesn't pray audibly, we all pray along unitedly as one leads in prayer. We're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And of course, that comes into, again, every aspect of our witness as well as our prayer life. striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul was only too familiar with the fact that disunity in a congregation is a great danger. In fact, as he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi in chapter 4 and the verse 2, he exhorted two ladies in the congregation that they might be of the same mind in the Lord. That's not to say that there weren't men in the congregation that probably needed the same exhortation. But you know, it's interesting that in the very next verse of chapter 4 and the verse 3, he referred to those other women which labored with him in the gospel. We always want to be those who labor with one another in the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not needing to be reminded to be of the same mind in the Lord. We are, of course, to have the mind of Christ. In chapter 2 of this letter, and the verse 2, Paul writes, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And you will know as you read through the book of Acts and the early New Testament church that those words of one accord come up again and again. Of course, there were difficulties also in the early New Testament church. They weren't perfect, just as we aren't perfect. But we are to pray for God's grace, to not only stand fast in one spirit, but with one mind to strive together for the faith of the gospel. You know, in our little land, often those words have been quoted over the years, "United we stand, divided we fall." It doesn't just apply to a nation. It applies to every area of life. It applies to the work of God in the local congregation. We're united to Christ by faith, and so we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We're to pray for that grace, and even in a situation we think of the congregation being vacant, and praying for that one mind and that one accord to be led to the man of God's choice to come and labor in the work, that there might continue to be a standing fast and a striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again today, maybe you're here and you're not saved. You can't strive together for the faith of the gospel, but you need to heed the gospel message. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ for salvation. And then you'll be able to join the band of those who strive together for the faith of the gospel. But there's one other aspect of this exhortation as we move into verse 28. Yes, Paul's desire is that the whole way of life for God's people in Philippi, their whole way of life, might be that which becometh the gospel of Christ. He wants to witness that if he comes into their midst. He wants to hear about it if he's not able to be in their midst. And so he's exhorting them to stand fast in one spirit, to stand fast by the word of God and by the work of God. He's exhorting them with one mind to strive together for the faith of the gospel, to strive together in their witness and in defending the gospel, in spreading the gospel message. And then I want you to see in the third place, he exhorts them to suffer boldly. Verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." Paul was suffering for the sake of the gospel. He was in bonds. The believers at Philippi faced suffering for the cause of the gospel. And yet, Paul wanted them to remain bold. He was remaining bold. To remain bold in their stand and witness despite the opposition and the suffering. Remember back to Acts chapter 16. When Paul went to Philippi for the first time, he and Silas were beaten. They were put into prison. That didn't leave them nice and quiet and saying nothing. At midnight, the prisoners heard them pray and singing praises to the Lord. And we know, of course, the Philippian jailer was converted. And of course, as you read through the book of Acts, you'll find at the end of chapter 4, when Peter and John had been threatened not to preach any more in the name of Christ, and they went to their company, and together the company of God's people prayed. And what did they pray at the end of Acts chapter 4 and verse 29? Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I'm sure most of you have heard, I think it was just last week or maybe the week before, of that preacher in London as he preached God's word, and someone complained that what he said was distressing them, and the police came along and that man was taken down. He was arrested. He was released again. And we look around us in our land and nation, there are many people. They don't want to hear the gospel being preached in the open air, no matter how graciously it might be preached. They don't want to hear the message. We don't know what suffering may arise. We know God's people are suffering in other parts of the world. But we're to remain bold, no matter what suffering may come. In Acts chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, when again the Lord's servants were threatened, they were beaten, commanded not to speak in the name of Christ anymore, we're told when they departed from the presence of the council, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Do we not often ask ourselves the question, if we were in such circumstances, would we have the same boldness? That's why we need to keep close to the Lord, because we could only continue to be bold by his grace and in his strength. We're not to go out looking for suffering, but we're to continue to be faithful for the Lord. And when suffering comes, we are to remain bold. And we should always remember, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered much more to save us from hell, to bring us into his family, no matter what we may suffer for his cause in this life. If you're not saved this morning, the Word of God warns that if you continue in your sin and live and die in your sin, you will suffer forever in a lost eternity. And yet Christ has come, he has lived, he has suffered unto death, he has shed his blood, he has died, he has arisen again. And if you will turn from your sin, receive him as your Savior, depend on what he suffered for the salvation of his people, you can be forgiven. You can be in the family of God. You can be assured of heaven, no matter what you might suffer in this life. May God enable us as his people, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And even though suffering may come, to remain bold for our Savior and for the cause of the gospel. May God write his word upon our hearts this morning.